The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is Christ's mysterious answer when some Greeks asked to see him at the Passover feast. Mysterious and kind of sounds pretty cool at first blush, right? You're thinking, oh, it's going to be glorified. Wow, what's going to happen? The voice is going to come down or lightning or something. But Christ then immediately clarifies what he's talking about to alleviate any romantic notions of what he's getting at. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. So, now we learn that death will be part of this glorification. Kind of ominous now, right? Not so romantic. Jesus himself says, I'm troubled now. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. I'm not going to ask the Father to get me out of it. It's for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He says this knowing full well what's going to happen. I guess we can't see it as well now. But we know what our San Damiano looks like, right? We know what the crucifix looks like. The key here, though, death doesn't get the last laugh. No, no, no. Death and sorrow and suffering don't get the last laugh. The Father's name will be glorified and much fruit will result. Jesus is the grain of wheat, right? He dies and rises again. That's what he's pointing towards. This is the time for great victory. That's what Jesus is signaling here. Back to his own words. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. He's talking about the evil one. Judgment on the evil one. The evil one's days and hours are extremely numbered at this point in Jesus' historical life, right? That's what he's getting at. And he's pointing to the cross. He's going to drive him out with the cross. The evil one fooled Adam and the tree. The tree was the cause of our downfall, so the Lord uses a tree to take him out. It's beautiful. Back to Christ's words again. So he says, the ruler of this world will be driven out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Obviously pointing to the cross, right? He lifts us all up to himself in and through that wonderful sacrifice, that saving sacrifice. What does this mean for each and every one of us individually, though? Well, Jesus supplies that answer too. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there also will my servant be. And where is Jesus? He's at the cross. That's the source of all of our life. That's the source of our victory. Like it or not, want to run from it or not, that's where he is, and that's where he calls us to be with him. Now, these Greek guys wouldn't have grasped all of this, but some of it, and I wonder how enthused they are at this point about meeting Jesus. Maybe they ran away, right? Maybe some other time. Clearly, though, friends, this is not an easy path, and it was never meant to be. Those that think it's easy aren't listening to what Jesus says right off his own lips, right? We are so often attached to our sins, our brokenness, and our darkness, that it really hurts to let go of it. Really hurts to let go and then change our lives to follow Jesus. Sometimes it requires big change. Sometimes it requires giving up your career and going to the seminary. Sometimes it requires not hanging out with certain people anymore. Sometimes there's issues with family members, right? If you follow Jesus, they're not going to like that. He calls us to follow him. We simply can't follow him faithfully if we cling to anything, even one thing that leads us away from him. He demands that we give everything to him. Everything. Not holding back. And he's not going to stop until we love like him and live like him. I'm stealing a little bit from Father Ignacio, one of the priests that hosted us there in Portland. Jesus simply isn't going to compromise. Oh, why would he? But only, not because he's a jerk, because he's a tyrant, because he's a sadistic Lord, but no, only because he wants what is best for you. Every single one of you. And the absolute best. God never chooses second best. That's what he wants for you, and he's not going to settle for less. He's not going to settle for less. This is what he created you for. This is why you came into existence. He wants you to enjoy it to the full. That's why he's so insistent. And then Jesus himself, sinless though he was and still is, and will be for all eternity, he had to struggle and learn to walk this path. As we hear, we heard it a little bit in the gospel passage when he was troubled, but we hear in today's second reading too, right? In the days when he was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Now, clearly, the author of Hebrews is clearly pointing to the Garden of Gethsemane and then the cross and really everything in between. We don't have much wording from Jesus there, but we know that he was crying out to the Father. And he went there just for you, because of you. I'm not saying you, all of you. I'm saying you, each and every one of you. He went there for you. Yes, because of your sins. That's why he had to go there. But all the more to liberate you from them. That's why he went there. He had to go there because we sinned. The key reason to liberate us from those sins. Notice also that he doesn't cry out to anyone or anything else than the one who was able to save him from death. So he's not calling the President of the United States. He's not calling Grandma. He's not calling whoever. He's calling out to the Father, right? It's so crucial. How often we cry out to anyone or anything other than him looking for comfort and or a quick fix, right? Oh, if I pray to the Lord, who knows how he's going to answer my prayer? Who knows how long it's going to take? I want something now. Not Jesus. We have so much to learn, brothers and sisters, from our Savior. Back to the text now. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That last phrase is key, for all who obey him. Not all who claim him as their Lord and Savior and then go and live lives of disillusion and think they're still going to go to heaven. For all who obey him, he became the source of eternal salvation. We see a beautiful dynamic here. Jesus leads by example through his suffering and death. Suffering leads to obedience. And everyday obedience. Not just every Sunday, not just once a year, not just once when you go to confession during Lent. Suffering leads to obedience, which leads to eternal salvation as we're perfected more and more. It's a beautiful dynamic. And Jesus leads by example. And that's, he's insisting. He's going to keep calling us to that path. Yeah, because, of course, this is exactly what Jesus wants for all of us, right? Eternal salvation. And he wants us to be full of his goodness now, as full as possible. And we see this beautifully proclaimed through the prophet Jeremiah in today's second reading. God wants to make a new and definitive covenant with his people. We were hearing about this, right? And that includes us, even though we didn't live back then. He wants to make this covenant with us even after we've broken every single one of his covenants. He's still seeking us out. That's Jesus being insistent, right? He's not going to leave us in second, third best, 175th best. He's not going to give up. This new covenant is fundamentally different, though. Here's off the lips of Isaiah, God speaking through him. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Beautiful here. So he's talking about not something external out there somewhere, like, you know, the stone tablets that the commandments are written on, they were in the Holy of Holies, right? Or the scrolls that some of the scribes would write later on. Or even nowadays, like our catechism, right? You can go there and you can learn a lot about the faith, but that's something external to us. The Lord's talking about something within the very inner fiber of our being. That's where he's going to inscribe his law and his love for us. That's how intimate it is. And it's also not something that only the elites understand. You know, the law and all this kind of stuff. They studied it and then they passed it along to everybody else. But no. The Lord says all, from the least to the greatest. Notice he mentions the least first. From the least to the greatest shall know me, says the Lord. Well, how? I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sin no more. That's how. Through his love and mercy. So it's a beautiful, what he's forecasting here is where his mercy meets our humility and our obedience. But it only works if we uphold our end of the bargain. Otherwise, his mercy kind of bounces off of us. But that's what he's saying. I'm going to forgive you, and that's how you're going to know me, in my goodness. Always reaching out to you. Always seeking to draw you closer to me. It's a really astounding dynamic. And ultimately, what is being pointed out here is the Paschal mystery. The passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, right? We're getting close to Holy Week now. And so the liturgy gets more prescriptive to condition our hearts and our minds to prepare us. We're going to have the passion narrative 168 hours from now. We're going to be doing it. And so we need to prepare, brothers and sisters. It's our greatest victory, the greatest victory possible. And it ushers in the new and eternal covenant. The new and eternal covenant that we celebrate at each and every Holy Mass. It's the ultimate expression of it, is the Holy Mass. Okay, gang. So we have 2 weeks left now till Easter. And I know that some of you, maybe all of you, are starting to get worn down. Lent gets a little long, doesn't it? We're trying, we're struggling, we're trying to do our best. But I urge you, I encourage you, I beseech you to persevere, friends. Don't just say, whatever. Maybe I'll get in a quick confession before Easter, but I'm done. No. Even if you've struggled to keep your Lenten promises, or maybe even struggled to come to Mass, don't give up. Don't give up. Get back up. Get in the game and recommit yourself. The fruits will be amazing. I guarantee it. The Lord wants to amaze you. He wants to astound you. He wants to knock your socks off. You just have to say yes. And just follow the example of the psalmist in today's responsorial. This is an excerpt we had in the liturgy today from the wonderful Psalm 51. And I just take one verse there. A clean heart create for me, O God. Not magically take away my sins so I can be happy, happy. A clean heart create for me, O God. And a steadfast spirit renew within me. A steadfast spirit always seeking Him to answer His relentless pursuit of you with a relentless pursuit of Him. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. If that's how you try to live your life, you're going to live a wonderful, wonderful life in the Lord. Again, though, this is tough. This is tough. This is the Via Crucis, the way of the cross. But now I'm borrowing a little bit from some very powerful stuff we got in Portland. But all power in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. All power on heaven and earth, brothers and sisters. All of it. All of it. That's an amazing statement. And He wants to use it to liberate you. That's what He wants. He wants you to be free. He wants me to be free. The question, though, there's actually a couple questions here. Do you believe in His power and in His love for you? Do you believe that He will see you through the very difficult and perhaps painful situations in your life? Do you believe that He can really heal you? The worst parts of you. Those dark dungeons where you don't want anywhere to go. Do you really believe He can heal you there? Do you believe that maybe He doesn't want to heal you or love you because of the greatness of your sins? Oh, if He knew that about me, there's no way He'd love me. Brothers and sisters, not only can He do it, but He yearns to do it, and He will delight in doing so. No doubt about it. He will delight in doing so. There's not going to be any wagging of fingers, no shaming, no, only lifting up and rejoicing. I guarantee it. Okay, let's draw this together. Christ's hour has already come. We heard about it. Historically, we still participate in it now, to be sure. But now, your hour is here. It's your hour. How are you going to respond? Be not afraid. Please, be not afraid. Just say yes. Trust in Him. Run to Him so He can break those chains that are holding you back and welcome you into the glorious freedom of the children of God.